You know, there are many blessings in life. There are physical blessings where we might have good health, or we might have been healed. There are financial blessings where perhaps our needs are being met and we are able to live a decent life. We have a job that's paying well or paying well enough. In some cases, we might even be prosperous. But then there's the spiritual blessings. And while the physical and financial blessings are not necessarily given to everyone, but only according to God's will, the spiritual blessings are given to his people. Spiritual blessings. We all have, if we are converted, we all have spiritual blessings from God. And we need to dwell on these blessings. As God's people, we are blessed. And how are we blessed spiritually? Well, we know the truth. We know the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So if we're converted, we've repented, we've been baptized, we have hands laid on, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're converted, and our faith is growing. Our faith is growing by hearing the Word of God. And as we grow in faith, we draw closer to God. We start to develop the mind of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we start to walk in the Spirit of God. And we know the truth of God. We know we have the hope of God. We have the faith of God. We have the righteousness of God in us. We understand about prophecy. We know what's going to happen. We know that if we stay the course, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. I mean, we have Jesus Christ living in us. I mean, come on. That is the greatest knowledge and spiritual blessing that anyone could have. That anyone could have. And God is blessing us, calling us. And most of the world is not being called. Or they're being called and they're not responding. They're hearing the word, but they're not responding. We turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, please. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Some of them I've just articulated. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and when he says chose us, it means that it was preordained that people would be called and they would receive the Holy Spirit. It doesn't necessarily mean that James Calantis was the new James Calantis before the foundation of the world, that I would be. That's taking predestination too far. But he chose us before the foundation of the world and all God's people, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy and without blame. So the spiritual blessings allows us to be holy. By having Jesus Christ living in us, we can be holy and without blame before God. Because God sees Jesus Christ in us. He sees God's righteousness. Our filthy rags, our righteousness, is buried in baptism. If you go to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Great spiritual blessings. We're redeemed through his blood. When we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed. We're bought. We're bought back with a price, by the price of his blood. And we have the forgiveness of sins through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, the forgiveness of sins. People out in the world do not have forgiveness of sins unless they are converted, unless they receive Jesus Christ. Great spiritual blessings. We turn to Matthew 25 and verse 14, please. Matthew 25 and verse 14.
For
the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So you can picture like Jesus Christ going to heaven, and he's delivered his goods to us. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So think of these talents as the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. So he's given, and he knows our abilities, and so we all have the Holy Spirit, but to some, he's given greater gifts than others. And then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and he traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. What that means is that he who received the Holy Spirit in that measure, or extra gifts, he used it, and he grew. And likewise, he who had received 2, he gained 2 more. He used what God had given him. But he who had received 1, he went and dug it in the ground, and he hid his large money. We must not do that with the Holy Spirit. We have to use the Spirit that God gives us. Even the one who received 1 talent, he was expected to go out there and use what God had given him, not to dig a hole in the ground. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. Christ returns, and he settles the accounts with him. He's going to settle accounts with us, isn't he? Well, we're being judged now, but you know, in the kingdom, we're going to know where we fell short, where we should have grown more. So he who had received 5 talents came, and he brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. I have gained 5 more. His Lord said, "Well done." Verse 22. He who received 2 talents came. He said, "Lord, you gave me 2 talents. I have gained 2 more. Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." He was afraid. By saying that, we know that he did not have God's love. He did not have the love, because love casts out fear. He was afraid. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." 28. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness." Well, this type of individual, God's going to say, I never knew you. So we are expected to use the spiritual blessings to bless others, as we're going to see. The blessings that God gives us is not for ourselves primarily. It's not for us to keep to ourselves. We have all this knowledge. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Spirit. That's not to keep for ourselves. We're not to be closet Christians and say, "Oh, well, I'm good. You know, I'm good. I just have to keep walking the path and I'm going to make it." The focus is we're blessed to bless others. We are blessed to bless others. We turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22, please. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So we are expected to bless others through the fruit of the Spirit, through the Spirit in us. We're to love others. We're to have peace with others and be peacemakers. We're to have long-suffering or patience with others. We're to be kind and good. We're to be faithful to God. And we're to have self-control. These are just some of the ways that we can be a blessing to others. And of course, we have to look at the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was certainly a blessing to everyone he met. And we should be a blessing to everyone we met. God, as God's people, we are blessed. However, God expects us to bless others. And I'm just going to give 4 points about how the Bible tells us that we are to bless others. And the first one is giving. By giving to the poor and needy. And I'm not talking about tithing here. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about giving to the poor and needy. Personally, giving to the poor and needy. If you turn to Acts 20, verse 35, please. Acts 20. And verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're told here that we are to labor, and as Christians, as being blessed by God, we are to support the weak. And the principle that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's nice to receive gifts, but you know, and I know that when we give somebody something, that and it's just a very good feeling, right? Particularly when we're helping them, we're providing some need. We feel very, very, very good and blessed, and that's a spiritual principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And God wants us to have a generous heart. And here, we'll see some examples of that. Proverbs 22, verse 9. In other words, we're not just here to be for our own salvation or our own, to be blessed by God and to carry on our own affairs, but we are here to be a light to the world, to be the ambassador of Jesus Christ, and to bless others. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So we are to have a generous eye, and we're to give symbolically bread to the poor when we have opportunity, and not to look the other way. Maybe it's that beggar on the subway or sitting on a corner. Maybe it's that person who's holding a sign at the on the street there and on the corner and waiting for you to roll down your window and give him or her something. Maybe it's donating some of your belongings to charity. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, please. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not talking about tithing. That's what I emphasize. I'm not talking about tithing. So God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. In other words, you know, we mustn't give grudgingly. You know, I really don't want to do this. You know, it's going to upset my budget. You know, and you're forcing yourself. But God wants you to be a cheerful giver in love, in agape love. When you see a need, you try to help. You try to help as much as you can. Luke 21. Now you might say, "Well, you know, I'm just getting by. It's very difficult. I'm struggling." And God knows that, and God doesn't expect you to, you know, sell your house and give it to the poor. But God expects you to have a giving heart. When it comes to the poor and needy, Luke 21 and verse 1. Luke 21 and verse 1. And he looked up, this is Jesus, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. And they were probably saying, oh, what does he mean by that? She just put in two mites. That was nothing. For all these, out of the abundance, have put in offering for God, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. So here's a principle. It's easy to give when you have a lot, right? It's easy to give. Yeah. I found that as the years go on, you know, I was doing better financially. Yeah, it's easy to give a dollar to somebody, give you know, or to help someone with money. But when you don't have yourself, it can be a hindrance. But yeah, this principle here is that that we should be rich toward God, and even if we have very little, if our heart is moving us, we should give to help the poor and needy whatever we can. Because God says he will bless us. He will bless us. And we're walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why? That he may have something to give him who has need. Wow, that's not human reasoning, isn't it? That's God's reasoning. Let someone who steals, because I don't have money, I need to steal. God says, no, don't steal, but go to work with your hands. Why? Not that you'll be able to take care of yourself. Well, that's true also. But more than that, so that you have something to give to him who is in need. So that is our function in life. It's to always be looking how, since God has blessed us, how we could bless the poor and needy. Matthew 5, verse 42. I have quite a few scriptures on this, because on this point, less on the other point, because this is a point where it needs a lot of reinforcement, because the human mind doesn't want to give. The human mind and heart doesn't want to really get involved with the poor and the needy. In fact, some people look down on the poor and the needy as they're not being blessed by God. But God tells us, no, he's blessing the poor and the needy through us. Psalm 41 and verse 1. No, I'm sorry, Matthew 5 and verse 42. Matthew 5 verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, we have to use wisdom too. God gives us wisdom. He gives us godly wisdom. And he gives us the power through that wisdom to discern, to make discernments, what's right and wrong, between good and evil. So him who asks you, give to him who asks you. Maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's somebody at work. If you feel, if God moves you, that's a legitimate need. If I'm him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Do not turn away. Of course, some people will want to take advantage of you. There are people out there that take advantage of God's people. They might not have a need, but they'll ask us for money. So we have to be able to discern. But the principle there is to give to those who ask you. Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Who will the Lord deliver? Those who bless the poor in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So, the Lord says in the Psalms that we who consider the poor will be blessed. Will be blessed. But that's not the reason that we're doing it, but God will bless us. Deuteronomy 10, and verse 18. You might say, well, somebody in the church has a need, I'll take care of it, you know, I'll help them. But is God only telling us to help people, the poor and the needy in the church? Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. God loves the stranger. Therefore, in verse 19, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. So God is not just telling us to help the poor and the needy in the church, but he's telling us out in the world, the poor and the needy, the stranger, we are to bless anyone we come into contact with. And if we can't help with that need, even in a little way, God tells us we should. And Luke 12, and verse 30. Luke 12, and verse 30. Talking about worrying about things. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So if we're focused on the kingdom of God, God is going to take care of us. God is going to bless us. God is going to make sure that we're helping the poor and needy, that we don't become poor and needy by helping the poor and needy. So we gotta walk in faith. We gotta walk in faith. And we gotta have God's wisdom. You know, you don't give your paycheck to somebody because they're in need. Now you don't have, you need to pray about it. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if our treasure is being in God's kingdom, and we're depositing our treasure every time we are a blessing to someone, we are depositing our treasure in heaven, if you will. And that's where our heart will be. And that's where our heart will be. Also here saying, you know, we must not focus on mammon. We must not be greedy. We must not want to pursue mammon. And we need to use mammon. We need to use the filthy mammon to bless others. So we will have treasure in heaven. Well, that's the first point on how God expects us to bless others. I think I've made it clear in these scriptures here. You know, it's not something that I've come up with, but we are expected to bless others. We have to have a heart and love for humanity, for everyone we come into contact with. Christ makes a warning to the rich. You know, those who have, but don't give. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Haughty means extremely proud. Oh, I'm so rich. Of Donald Trump. I'm not saying Donald Trump is that way. He seems to have some humbleness in him in some ways. But command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches. You know, you can't trust in filthy mammon. but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, let them do good that they may be rich in good works. So he's telling the rich, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So God expects those of us who are prosperous to give. Luke 12, verse 30. And many, many wealthy people in this world, philanthropists, they do give. Even those that are not converted, they realize they're blessed and they do give to foundations and so forth and so on, Rockefellers and so on and so on, Carnegie's. Luke 12, verse 30. Luke 12. So even the world understands that, there's a give back, if you will. You're blessed, and you have more money than you could ever, billions of dollars of more money than you could ever use, and therefore, when you're gone, try to put it to good use, different foundations and so forth. Luke 12 and verse 13, God gives a warning to the rich. Luke 12 and verse 13. The parable of the rich fool. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." It's amazing how people will sin over money to the extent that when a loved one dies, the family will be squabbling to see who could get the money of the loved one that died. It will take each other to court and so forth and so on. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's very true. We have to be content with what we have. God will bless us, but we can't, don't trust. One's life does not consist in how much we possess. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops.' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" I don't care about that poor guy, or my neighbor. I got it made. And God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So God is telling us here that when we give to the needy and the poor, we are being rich towards God. We are being rich towards God. The second way that we can be a blessing to others and God expects us to is by our good deeds. And we can look at an example of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ gave of his time. Wouldn't it be nice if we could heal people like the apostles did, like Christ did? We could just go and do good deeds and heal the blind and the lame. Well, we can't do that, but we can give of our time serving others. We can give of our time serving others and encouraging others. Sometimes we can do a good deed by just listening. There are people that are going through a lot and they want to talk to somebody. And many times we can encourage people, or sometimes somebody, a loved one has died and you're facing the spouse, the living spouse. You don't know what to say, right? But you let God move you. But sometimes you just listen. Just listen. And by listening, you could be an encourager. An encourager. Just by listening. That's a good deed. Listening. Listening. So you could be disabled. You could be, but yet you could still give, do good deeds by listening. by listening and encouraging others. Turn to Luke 10 and verse 25. Luke 10 and verse 25. Now we know the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it's always good to review. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he told him, well, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? And then he said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, yeah, you answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But then he said, who's my neighbor? Similar point to what I said before, you know, it's not just our church family. We are to go out into the world and do good deeds, and do good deeds, and help others. Then Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. We don't know if this man was a Jew. We don't know who he was, really, or a Samaritan. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw her, he passed by the other side. He didn't have the love of God. He didn't even want to get involved. Who knows what the motive was. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, so even a higher, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. Didn't want to get involved. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him. And this is someone that didn't have the Holy Spirit, but someone who had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So here's someone that wasn't converted, and yet showed the example that we want to have in terms of good deeds. Good deeds. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. But, you know, if somebody's car is broken down and, you know, they need a boost and you happen to have cables, stop. Stop and help them. But you have to use wisdom too. You know, if it's like 3 o'clock in the morning and you're on a highway, you might want to just, you know, call someone to come and help them, or just roll down your window. You gotta be careful, right, in this evil world. But the point is that we need to do good deeds. If someone in the world can do something like this, how much more can we do with the love of God? So Jesus says, so which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Christ says, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right, and the goats on the left. Then the kings will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what made them sheep and the others goats? Christ said in verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. Did you ever see a beggar or someone that perhaps is begging for money, and they could be hungry, and you go and buy them some food? Or a neighbor. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Careful about that. I was naked, and you clothed me. Somebody in need has clothing, needs clothing. You have, you're able to help them. Maybe it's taking them into a store and buying them some clothes. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we do these things to you? And verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So when we're helping someone outside or inside the church, we are doing it to Jesus Christ. Because we have Jesus Christ living in us. And Jesus Christ expects us to do good deeds. We are doing it to Christ. And of course, if you read on the goats, Jesus Christ said, you didn't do these things. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, please. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or trials, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted to God. So another way we could have good deeds is by comforting others. We might have gone through a severe trial, and we know somebody else is going through that trial. We could comfort them because we went through it. And we could be able to understand. We walked in their shoes, in a way, in a sense. So many times, God, he allows us to have trials for many reasons. But one reason could be that, you know, we could be a comforter of people going through what someone is going through at that time. So the point two is a way that we can bless others is through our good deeds. Third point is the way that we can bless others doesn't take money and it doesn't take a lot of effort. And through prayer. We can bless others through prayer. You go to James 5 and verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if you're sick, you might want to be anointed by have the elders pray over you. But as he says, if anyone suffering, let him pray. And when people are sick and suffering, we need to be praying for them. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven. So we need to confess your trespasses to one another. Not only should we be praying for those who we know need our prayers and need God's healing and ask for God's intervention, but we should be praying for perhaps those who maybe the whole congregation doesn't really know their situation, but they've confided in you. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through something that you need help with, you can confide in someone, and that person can pray for you. And by praying for you, they are blessing you. They are blessing you. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, through prayer, we can bless others. Through prayer, we could ask for forgiveness. We could ask for forgiveness in terms of God's forgiveness and mercy on someone who has sinned or on someone who has trespassed against us or someone else. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, we're righteous. We have Jesus Christ living in us. We have God's righteousness in us. His ears are open to our prayers. So when we pray, you know, it just doesn't go to the ceiling and bounce down again. It goes, God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. We have a petition with God. And when we're praying for someone, God hears. And he will respond according to his will. According to his will. And as I heard in a sermon, and I mentioned this many times, we don't give up. We push. We pray until something happens. We pray until something happens. You know, I have a prayer list. My prayer list is in my head. And we pray until something happens. Push, push, push. According to God's timetable and God's will. And 1 John 5, and verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. So again, also, when we see our brother sinning, and we know they're sinning, and we know they're caught up in the sin, we should be praying for them. And that's how we can be a blessing to them. We should be praying for them. And praying for them. That's the love of God in us. We have the love of God in us. It's going to emanate to others. And how it emanates, when we can't have the opportunity to give somebody some money or to physically do a good deed for them, we can pray. We can pray for them. We might not even know them. You know, prayer requests, the bulletin, or families of the Syrians who were gassed, particularly that poor young father with two young babies who were dead in his arm, one in each arm, and his mother was killed, and extended family was killed. That should move us. That should move us. We should feel something. And we should be praying for God's comfort for that family. The last point I want to make about blessing others is probably the most obvious one, being a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we are to go out there and be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. We're to be a light, and we're not to hide our light, right? We're a light to the world in this dark world. We're not to hide our light, but we're to show our lights. Show our light by our example, to show our light by our knowledge of the Word, to show our light in terms of God's values and God's love. You turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So just like Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel, we are to preach the gospel to reconcile those to God. And we don't know, you know, we might be talking to someone and they're not responding, but we don't know, we just planted a seed and later on it's going to germinate. I think God wanted us to plant that seed. So we need to be preaching the gospel in a thoughtful, meek, humble way, not going out and trying to shove something down somebody's throat with the Bible, or by having a conflicting or debate with somebody. We can agree to disagree, but we need to be expressing when people are interested in knowing. Not everybody's interested in knowing. Sometimes they'll ask you, you know, what you believe in, but they don't really care. But, you know, they just want to know. But nevertheless, you know, when people ask us and want to know, we need to tell them. We need to tell them about salvation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Oh, I read that. Okay. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, so God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us through his sacrifice, that we might be reconciled with God and justified with God through his righteousness, and we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And we are, as I said before, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We are the vehicles God is using to spread the good news. And we have to be reconciled to God first. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort. Exhort means strongly encourage or urge. With all long-suffering, which is patience, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Well, that's happening now, we know. But, so God is charging us to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, read your Bible. Be strong on the issues. Anticipate what somebody might say to you and show them from the Bible why you believe what you believe in. Convince, rebuke, but when you rebuke someone, you know, you do it humbly. You say, here, you know, let me show you scripture. I think you're wrong here, or I think, you know. Exhort with all patience and teaching. And Ephesians 5, verse 8. As we wind down, Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were once walking in darkness, all of us, until God came, called us and we responded. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So, when we're doing good deeds, it's God's righteousness. It's God's truth. It's God's goodness in us. When we are giving to others, it's God's goodness, His righteousness, His truth. His truth, because he tells us this is what we need to do, because this is what Jesus would do. If Jesus was here walking the earth today and he chose not to heal people, he'd be giving of his resources, he'd be doing good deeds, he'd be praying for others, and certainly he would be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last scripture, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, and verse 8. Finally, all of you be one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So we're called to bless others. We're called to bless others. We're blessed to bless others so that we can inherit a blessing. Does that make sense? We're blessed through God, through His Holy Spirit, so we can bless others so we can inherit a blessing in the kingdom of God. Because if we're not doing these things, we might not make it to the kingdom of God. But I know that we're all growing in knowledge and grace. And so remember, as God's people, we are blessed. And God expects us to bless others.